So good to see everyone, and glad to have a nice, cool room to assemble in on this very hot summer day. And we are thankful to the Lord for this day that we have been provided so that we can come together and study and prepare for the great judgment day. If you will, we're going to be studying tonight. We've been studying about the Bible. We're going to remain on some fundamental matters of the Bible. I like fundamentals. I think they're very important. And if you will, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Fundamentals of the Bible help us to understand the whole Bible. Over at the preacher school, if I remember correctly, they have three courses on fundamentals. They have Fundamentals 1, Fundamentals 2, and Fundamentals 3. A lot of fundamentals taught. And they're very essential. And we need to have a fundamental understanding of God's Word. Now, here is a very familiar passage to us all. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. It's profitable for reproof. That means to correct things, to offer evidence. The next one's correction. So reproof is for proving in evidence, and correction when we're wrong, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we need to understand, we need to know that you can understand the Bible. And the modernists are saying you can understand the Bible, but you know, you might think you understand it, but you could be wrong, so you really don't understand it. You just do the best you can. Well, how in the world can we be taught, be reproved, be corrected, have instruction in righteousness, and become the complete man that God wants us to be if we can't understand it? So forget all of this garbage that you may hear on the History Channel or National Geographic or PBS, which they try to tell you something about the Bible. Usually what they're trying to tell you about the Bible is it's wrong, or you can't understand it, or this scholar says this and this scholar says that, and so one guy believes one thing, so you just make up your mind what you believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you can know His Word. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. One of the fundamental things that we need to have in our minds is you can understand the Bible. Even a child, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I wasn't teaching my children God's Word knowing they couldn't understand it, but I was going to teach it to them anyway. That just not any sense. And so from a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scripture. So principle number one, and it's a very important one, is you can understand the Bible. And another very important principle is what Jesus said in John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I'm going to believe what Jesus believed. Well, what did Jesus believe? He believed you could know the truth. And not only know the truth, but know that you know it. I often use food as an illustration, but I had some banana pudding Sunday, and it was good. And I know that I know it was good. I'm not in doubt on that. And so all that food was good. Now, who would believe that? Who are we going to believe? We're going to believe man, or are we going to believe Jesus? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, and another thing, too, about the Bible, as we're talking about these fundamental things. Now, one of the things, there's been several books, movies, and stuff made about the Bible, about codes in the Bible. We're trying to break these codes. We're trying to find out, what was that movie they made about the code? Da Vinci Code. Yeah, I didn't see the movie, but anyway, forgot the name of it. But I believe that that movie had something to do with the Bible and a code in the Bible and all that sort of thing. No, if God wants you to go to heaven, and God wants you, gives you a book so that you can read and study this book and obey this book to go to heaven, He's not going to put some complicated codes in here that men are trying to break the code, break the code. We can just break the code. We can learn the secret and all that. Listen, the gospel's not a secret. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What's this? He that believeth. You can't believe something you don't know. And so when he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth, that right there tells us that people can hear the spoken word and know what the spoken word was that was spoken. So let's turn to Ephesians 3 real fast. And I always love this little passage right here, what Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul was not one of the original apostles. He came on later. Well, he was constantly criticized for not being one of the originals, so therefore he was not an authentic apostle. Well, here's another place where he's defending his apostleship. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, the dispensation of the grace of God is talking about his responsibility. It's talking about his duty. He had been given a duty. What was his duty? Preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his duty. And how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so the apostle wrote revelation. God revealed things to him. He wrote it down, and then he said, I wrote it down so you can read it, and when you read it, you can have my understanding of God's mystery. The mystery was that in the Old Testament, people weren't clear. What was that lamb? What's that lamb? What's this all about? Well, when Christ came, the mystery was known. When the New Testament was revealed, God's plan of salvation was no longer a mystery. But he said, I've written it down that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. In other ages, it wasn't known. That's why it was a mystery. It wasn't all revealed at that point in time. And he says, which is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. As part of that mystery, the Gentiles would be brought into the kingdom of God, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So as we begin our study tonight, let's realize that we can understand the Bible. We can know the Bible. We can read the Bible. And we can have an understanding of the Bible. The apostles were not some sort of super Christians, super way up here. You'll always be down here. You'll never be up there with them. That's what some people believe. But that's not true. What the apostles knew, it's right here. Every bit of the information they knew, we can know it too. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't make them smarter than us. That wasn't the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to make them smarter than we are. No, the Holy Spirit just simply revealed God's word to them. So we can be right there on the level, what Paul said, I wrote it down, you read it, you can have my understanding of the knowledge that was given me. So anyway, as a matter of fact, I would suggest that we perhaps know more than the apostles, because some of the apostles died before the New Testament was completed. And so we may know more than they knew as far as the revelation of God's word is concerned. And so while we're here in Ephesians, we're going to go to the Old Testament here in just a second. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. And it says here, according as he chosen us, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, God had a chosen people. And the chosen people are, of course, the ones who answer the call of the gospel. The gospel goes out, and people hear it, and they respond to it. They're called by the gospel, and they become, through their obedience, the chosen people of God. That was God's design before the foundation of the world. So before the world even began, God had this plan all completely designed. He didn't make it up as he went along. He had it all completely designed before the foundation of the world. This is not the only passage that says that, by the way. And so tonight we're studying about this great plan of God. We can know it. He planned it out before the foundation of the world. And then notice Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, before the foundation of the world began, God had a plan formulated. And that was to send his Son into the world. But his Son was not going to come into the world until the fullness of time. And so let me just try to explain that a little bit. The time was full when crucifixion was present on the earth, because the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, said that they pierced my hands and feet. Well, the only way that that's going to be accomplished is by crucifixion. But crucifixion wasn't brought in by the Grecians. It wasn't brought in by the Medes and the Persians. It was not brought in by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came, and then the Medes and the Persians came, and then the Grecians came, and then the Romans came. That's when crucifixion was introduced. So the fullness of time, that's a part of the fullness of time. That's not all of it, but that's certainly an important part of the fullness of time. So you can understand the Bible. You can read what has been revealed. And you can know it. You can understand. And what this book is about, it's about Christ coming at the fullness of time. This book, and you can understand the plan of God's Word. I'm trying to get a big picture here. I was given this illustration one time. Paul might remember it. But if you had a great big picture, and you walked up real close to it, and you put your nose on the picture, somebody might say, what do you see? Well, I see a horse's eye. I can kind of see his head. Well, back up. What can you see now? Well, I can see the whole horse now. Well, back on up even further, and then you can see the whole big picture. Oh, the horse is running, and he's chasing the buffalo, and they're hunting the buffalo. It's a great big scene right there. So when you move back away from the picture, when you're up here at one point real close to the God's Word, when you're on one page of it, you can see a little bit. But what we're trying to do in our study is back off and get the whole picture. Now, the whole picture is this. First of all, you can know the Bible. Number two, God had a plan from before the beginning of the world, and you can know what that plan is. You also want to know that God sent his Son into the world at a particular time. It had to be a particular time. That was in God's timetable, and you can understand that. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. You can understand that. And that's what the Bible is about. The Bible has to do with man's sin and being saved from sin. And you can know that picture or know that message. Now, God had to begin somewhere, didn't he? And so he began at the beginning with his great plan in the book of Genesis. What was God going to do? He's going to send his Son into the world. Well, before the foundation of the world, there was no world. So God had to start with the world. That's what the book of Genesis is about. The book of Genesis is the beginning of the plan of God. And it is fundamental. He didn't just create an earth full of people. He created an earth with no people. Then he put two people on. That's what the book of Genesis is about. And you can understand that book the way it's written. Now, if you listen to these modernists and these great deep thinkers, and I put that in quotation mark, deep thinkers, they'll try to say, oh, now, wait a minute. Now, the Genesis 1, that's a myth. It's an allegory. It didn't really happen that way. How can you tell me it really didn't happen that way? You need to be careful listening to these so-called smart people on the history channel. History 1's all I have. And so I don't have a History 2 channel. But anyway, the History 1 channel, they're saying, no, God made a world, but then the evolution took over. And then evolution brought man. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. Let's listen to the Word of God. In Genesis 1 is where God started His plan of salvation. And He started very simply. He made the earth. And then He made the universe. And He put on the earth water. And He put trees. He put fruit trees. Fruit trees that are already bearing fruit. Grass that's already growing up and having seeds on it. That's what the Bible says. And what's the reason of that? Because He's on the sixth day, He's going to put animals there. On the fifth day, He's going to put fish and the fowl. And so they need water. They need an ocean. He's going to put life on the earth. And He's going to put fish on the earth because everybody likes tuna fish, right? Everybody likes redfish. And everybody likes trout and salmon and all that. And so He put the water. He's making a food source. And it's a massive food source, the oceans. And then He put the animals here, and so the grass was already there. So when He made the animals, the grass, you know how cows are. Cows will eat grass 23 hours a day, I believe. 23 hours a day. So when they came on that ground, they needed some grass to eat. So when they appeared, I kind of see them like this, you know, that God made the animals, and they just immediately lowered their head and started eating the grass. And then God made mankind, man. And He made them in His image, and so they were specially made. They're uniquely made, and they're not like the chickens and the squirrel and all of that sort of thing. They're like God. And so that's what the book of Genesis does. It starts off with the very beginning of God's plan. Now, He's working toward a future time in which the fullness of time in which He's going to send His Son into the world. So Galatians 4:4 tells us that. So as we study through the Bible, we need to realize that God has a plan before He made the world, and it involves sending His Son into the world at the fullness of time. So as we read the book of Genesis, God's working on that fullness of time. Now, the book of Genesis covers 2,500 years. The earth has been here 6,000 years, according to the times that the Bible teaches us. The Bible, now how do we reach those times? Well, let's just look at Genesis 5. Here's how we reach those times of how long the earth has been here. In Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female, He created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years. The earth is 6,000, about 6,000 years old. Adam lived 930 years, almost a sixth of the time of the existence of the earth. Isn't that amazing? That really is amazing to me. But that's how long he lived. And then it starts the same thing with Seth. Verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. So we have a lineage of people here. We have the times already in there. Genesis chapter 11 does the very same thing. So we know how long it was from Adam to Abraham. It was 1948 years from Adam to Abraham. And so the book is about saving man from sin. Now that began to be revealed in a very slight way. Information slowly began to come to man. Look at Genesis 3 and 15. And this is after the sin, and I know you're familiar with verse 15. And so God's talking to the devil. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, your offspring, and her seed, or her child. Seed's really talking about a child there. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know that happened at the cross, that Jesus died, but when he died, his blood was shed to forgive all of our sins. So Satan's plan was crushed. And of course, Christ was... But anyway, that's the plan being revealed throughout time. So in the book of Genesis, we have the beginning of God's plan. It covers 2,500 years. And somebody's got an alert going on their phone. Probably an Amber Alert or something. I don't think it's weather. Now, so that's what the Bible is doing. It's moving toward the time when a Savior can come into the world and save us from our sins. Now, along the way, as we... Yes, sir. Good point. And while you brought that up, you know, our understanding of the Bible, now we're trying to understand it for our benefit, but as he's tried to explain to others what he has come to learn. So, you know, we need to be evangelistically minded. We need to be able to help other people to understand the Bible. And so if you may be a Bible class teacher here, you may be able to evangelize someone. You'll know more about the Bible to be able to help others know about the Bible as well. And it's kind of a slow process to teach people. You know, when you went to kindergarten, I never went to kindergarten, so they didn't have kindergarten when I was little. But anyway, you went to first grade. You didn't learn everything in the first grade. You only learned a little fraction. You only learned the beginnings. ABC, 1, 2, 3, you know, C, Dick, run, C, spot, run, all that sort of thing. So you learn those little bitty sentences. You couldn't learn it all at one time. And that's the way we are with the Bible. We can't learn the Bible all at one time. But that's why we're talking about these fundamentals tonight. We need to know what this book is that we hold in our hand. It's a book about the plan of salvation. It's a book that we can understand. It's a book that God has written to teach us and to correct us and to instruct us in righteousness, and we can understand what it says. We need to turn a deaf ear to people that says, you can't understand the Bible. You know, there are some denominations that actually say, you'll never be able to understand the Bible, but go to your clergy. Go to your clergy, and your clergy will tell you what it means. And so that's not true. Now, in this book of Genesis, it's the very first book of the Bible, and it begins the plan of salvation. A part of that plan of salvation involved, you don't really need to remember this word, but it is something that's useful. there's something called the Abrahamic covenant. That has to do with the coming of Christ. God made a covenant with Abraham. Now here it is in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. What is that? That's a covenant that God made with Abraham. That's it. God made an agreement with Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. That nation is important too. I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Now see the last part of verse 3. This Abrahamic covenant impacts your life. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's us too. That's everybody. That's that Abrahamic covenant. What was that? God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you. Get out of your country. Go to a land that I show you. And the great nation will come out of you. And I'll bless them that bless you and curse them. And through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now hold your place right there and let's go to Matthew 1. And here we'll see a real quick hookup. So it's through Abraham's seed that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's no lie. That's no joke. That's true. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ is the son of Abraham. His death on the cross blesses all the families of the earth. You know, I'm glad to be on Facebook. I'm on Facebook with people in India, people in all the countries, people in Mexico, not all the countries, but a lot of the states, and Africa, and New Zealand, and so forth. And our brethren, I'm in contact with brethren all around the world. And so that's due to the Abrahamic covenant. How can I be a brother to a person in Africa or a brother to a person in India? By way of the Abrahamic covenant. We are through Christ, through the descendant of Abraham. We're brethren here tonight. And so we're talking about the Bible and we're talking about God's plan of salvation. Now the book of Genesis, and we're moving on to the book of Exodus. So go over to Exodus chapter 1. Remember that promise he just made to him. Now, the book of Genesis covers 2,500 years. It goes from Adam to Joseph. And so that's how far it goes. 2,500 years. That's usually called the patriarchal period. You ever heard of that word before? The patriarchs. That means the fathers were the head of the house in the religious sense. The fathers offered the sacrifices. You remember reading the book of Job where Job offered sacrifices for his children? He lived in the patriarchal time. Job is believed to live way back in an ancient time. He was from the land of Nob. And so that's mentioned way back in the book of Genesis, and he offered sacrifices for his children. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, remember, God says, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. So in the book of Exodus, we find them trying to curse God's people. And verse 11 of chapter 1 says, Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And so they finally told them to start killing the babies and throw the babies in the river. And that's when Moses was born. But the more they tried to wipe out the children of Israel and eradicate the males, the more they multiplied. God's promise, God's covenant remained steadfast and sure. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And so Egypt was cursed and the Israelites was blessed. We don't have time to go all the way through the book of Exodus. But you know, the book of Genesis means beginnings. Genesis, beginnings. Exodus, what does that mean? Exit or going out. Going out. So God brought them out of their bondage in Egypt and led them out into the wilderness to go to the promised land. So he's going to take them to the promised land. We're still moving toward the fullness of time when he would send his son into the world. And as we move toward the fullness of time, God's revealing his plan. And his plan is to have a special people separated from the world. And Israel is that in type or shadow. It's a shadow of the church. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses performs these miracles in Egypt. He leads them out into the wilderness. Right now, we're in the wilderness of sin. We're in the wilderness now. And so that's what the book of Exodus is about. Now, the book of Leviticus is the handbook on how to worship God. It's the handbook for the priest. It's how the various sacrifices were to be offered. And all the details. This book has great detail about where you put the blood and where you, what you do with the animals, and you flay them, you slay them, and you drain their blood into a basin, all of that. It tells us all about those sacrifices. And it tells us about the morals and what kind of morals they were to have. And so that this book of Leviticus is all about the worship and about their lifestyle. Now in the book of Numbers, and so we can understand this book. This book is about going toward the fullness of time. About God bringing his son in the world that he had planned before the foundation of the world. And so before the world began, God planned to bring his son into the world so that he could save people from their sins. And so in the book of Numbers, we have them traveling toward the promised land. We have a promised land we're traveling toward. But when they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they were supposed to go right on into the promised land there at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 and 14. But what did they do there at Kadesh Barnea? Do you remember? They said, let's first do this. What do they want to do there? Want to send in some spies. We want to find out what's in that land. So they sent those 12 spies in there. They stayed 40 days. And then they came back, and the 10 of the spies said, it's good land, but we'll never be able to beat those people. They're giants. Their cities are walled up to heaven. They got gigantic walls. We'll never go in. And if you remember reading Numbers chapter 14, boy, they started crying that night. They were crying. They were weeping. And Joshua and Caleb says, no, calm down. We can go in. If God's for us, we're going to go in. But they wouldn't go in. And so they were afraid and they disbelieved. And God said, well, go back into the wilderness. You're not going in. Now that's a powerful lesson. If you are afraid, obey God. And you disbelieve God, you know what? You're not going into the promised land. You've got to believe. God is a rewarder of them that diligently, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that passage of Numbers 13 and 14, where the children of Israel, then they tried to go in after God says, no, you're not going in. Turn around and go back into the wilderness. Then they tried to go in, and they were defeated. And so God's not going to reward us if we're unbelieving, and he didn't reward them there. So what'd they do? They had to go back in the wilderness. Now, that took them 2 years to get to Kadesh Barnea. So they had to wander for 38 more years. Total time in the wilderness was 40 years. And you know what? All that older generation all died They didn't get to go to the promised land. They all died out there in the wilderness. And so in the book of Numbers, they come back up to the border of the promised land again by the Jordan River. And now all those old persons had died except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. And so the book of Deuteronomy is about repeating the law to this new generation. We got a new generation of people here. Let's repeat the law to them so that they'll know God's will. And so when they repeated the law, they made the preparations. The book of Joshua, that's the next book. We're making progress here through the Bible. And we're progressing to the book of Joshua. It is a record of them actually going across that flooded Jordan River. Now, God could have led them up there when the river wasn't flooded and they could have waded right across. But that's not when he took them over there. He took them up to that river when it was at flood stage. Of course, we have a song in our songbook about crossing the Jordan. You don't have to cross Jordan alone. What is that about? We're going to cross a river? No, that's death. On the other side of death, on the other side of that river, there's the promised land. And they didn't cross the Jordan by themselves. God stopped that water, that flooded river, and they just went right straight across on dry land. Nobody slipped down. Nobody got bogged down in the mud and lost shoes and carts got stuck down there. None of that. You don't have to cross Jordan alone. Just cross right on over. And so what a lesson. When we come to the river of death, we come to our Jordan. Over there is the promised land. You're over here. What about that river? What about that death? We've got to go through death. Not alone. I like Luke 16 when the beggar died. The angels bore him over to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that sweet? God's taking care of everything, comforting us and all the information. So the book of Joshua is about conquering and dividing the promised land into the inheritance. They all got to inherit the land. Each tribe had a section. No one got left out. Of course, the Levites got to live in everybody else's section. They weren't left out either. And so they got all. So that's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. We're all going to have our own place. We're all going to have a place there. Around the throne of God. So it's a beautiful book, beautiful book. But we're still not at the fullness of time. Then the Judges, the book of Judges. 300 years. And I don't like what happens in this book because the people keep going back to idolatry, going back to idolatry. Seven cycles of going into idolatry, being oppressed by their enemies. They had seven enemies. They had, I can't remember them all, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Philistines. I can't remember all the enemies. But anyway, they're all in there. But you know, every time they cried out to God, God sent them a judge, a deliverer. That's like Christ. Christ is here to be our deliverer. He's a deliverer. And every time they would cry out to God, he would send a deliverer and he'd get them out of that pressure. You know, we sin. We sin and we transgress God's word. What's going to happen to us now? God can forgive us of our sins. Isn't that great? Isn't that sweet? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Book of Judges, he's faithful and he's just. He took them over into that land. Is that it? Is he going to forsake them? No, he's not forsaking them. Now, they weren't doing right. That was wrong for them to worship idols. It's wrong for us to violate God's word. But God's there to help us and to forgive us. I like that. That's beautiful. So that's the Bible. We need to understand, appreciate the Bible. We can understand that. We're moving closer to the fullness of time. Then we get to the book of Ruth. That follows the Judges. How beautiful an account is this? Ruth is a Moabite. You know the story. She comes from a foreign land. She's poor. And she doesn't have a husband. And she comes over and meets a Jew. A Gentile meets a Jew. And he's the next of kin. Well, he's not really the next of kin, but he gets that next of kin right. And he marries Ruth. I believe that's a picture of Christ and the church. The Gentiles get to receive the benefit of the Jewish kingdom. And Boaz was a good man. And Ruth was a good woman, and she worked hard. And she got out in those... You know what the book of Ruth is about, really, kind of basically? It starts off in chapter 1 of people doing the wrong thing. And then they change and start doing the right thing. Naomi went back home. She shouldn't have ever left and went over into Moab anyway. The blessings weren't in Moab. That's not the promised land. The blessing's back there in Bethlehem. She should have stayed in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so when she come back to Bethlehem, when she left Bethlehem, her life became bitter. As a matter of fact, that's what she said. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Yeah, you left God's promised land. But when she came back, she wouldn't call Mara anymore. She was going to be called Naomi. And Naomi, she did the right thing. Ruth did the right thing. Boaz did the right thing. Everybody did the right thing. And at the end, if you'll do the right thing, the end of your life will be blessed like that account was. So the book of Ruth has great value, and it shows the lineage of Christ, by the way. And then we go into 1 and 2 Samuel. The first king was appointed, which was Saul. The second king was anointed in 1 Samuel, and that was David. 2 Samuel's about David. 1 Kings about Solomon and the division of the Israelites in 1 Kings. The 2 Kings is about the history of how Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's when all the prophets preached. The prophets began to preach, not all of them. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi come later. But those prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Jonah, Hosea, they're preaching during the days of those kings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're all preaching during the days of those kings. And when you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, what you have in 1 and 2 Chronicles is you have more of the lineage of the people there, but you do have a repeat of the ages of the kings. And so then you have Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when they come back from their captivity. That's moving toward the fullness of time. Our time is up now, and so appreciate your kind attention tonight. But we're just covering some basics so that we can understand our Bibles. And the culmination of what all of these events led to, it led to the coming of Christ into the world. Thank you for your time.